Father, you are good and gracious to us, and we put our lives in your hand. We put our eternal lives in your hand, and we are grateful, Father, that your hand has revealed how much you love us through the giving of your Son. And we pray, Father, that every day we fall upon the crucified one who has risen from the dead, so that we claim him as the very foundation by which we can approach you and have confidence that in him we have eternal life before your throne and before your name. We are grateful, Father, for the encouragement we receive each night. Please bless us and help us, Father, through each day to walk in the pathway that Jesus has laid before us. And it's through him that we pray. Amen. There are, at best guess, almost 1 billion people in our world who don't have enough to eat. And of course, of those, there are some who don't have anything to eat at any given time. I wonder what would happen if we could suddenly feed everybody in our world. I wonder what would happen if somebody showed up at each individual country and could either teach them how to feed themselves or could provide for them. I'm sure that they would be quite grateful. I remember back, and I know I've mentioned this probably some years ago, back in the early 80s, there was a, remember the food, for those of you who were alive back then, which is most of us, I think, there was a big food shortage in Poland, and it was still under communist rule. Walenta Dawidow, whose sons had come to America to study, to become preachers, and he had sons in Austria, they got Churches of Christ energized, and we gave and gave and gave and helped with a big food relief. And because of our efforts, the Polish government actually recognized us as a legitimate religious group in Poland, something that before that had not happened. Now, I don't know if the Polish government had some kind of an agenda behind all of that, or whether or not they recognized that because of the riots and other things that were in the unrest that was going on in Poland, that they better recognize some of the groups that were helping them out. But certainly the Polish people were grateful for the help that had come. And I don't know if there were other religious groups that were aiding and thus received legitimate status. But it reminds me that we all have very deep needs. And when I think about John chapter 6, where Jesus begins feeding the 5,000, I always think about that time when we helped the folks of Poland and the gratefulness that they received. And I wonder, though, how people react when they find their deepest, what they think are their deepest needs fulfilled. I'm sure everybody reacts in different ways, and everybody thinks of different needs to begin with. You remember the story of the feeding of the 5,000. This is one of the few stories that John has in common with the other three Gospels. And it pretty much goes the same, except John tells us that it's about the time of the Passover, so it's near the beginning of their calendar year. And afterwards, the people, though, want to come and take Jesus by force and make him king. You can stop and think that here are the Israelites who have this proud history of being their own country, having their own king, their own kingdom, and being one of the countries that ruled the area at one time through David and through Solomon. And now they have to bow down to the Roman emperors and the Roman government, and they would like to be set free. And it's not that everybody is joining the zealots in order to make it happen, but they would like to see it. And so now all of a sudden they find that they've got somebody who could feed them day in and day out. Somebody who could make food appear just like that. Nobody could lay a siege against their walled cities, because that's the whole purpose of a siege, is to surround the city, cut off your food supply. But if you got endless food on the inside, wow, we could last forever and outlast them. And so they come to take Jesus by force, and Jesus withdraws, and that's, of course, where we see later Jesus walks on the water with the disciples. They end up back in Galilee, and the people follow him down there, and they discover him. And Jesus says something interesting to them in verse 26 of John 6. Truly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not work for the food which perishes. Jesus recognizes that we all have hunger. We all do. Now, our hunger might not be physical. It might be a desire for a better job. It might be a desire for a bigger house, or maybe a smaller house. It might be a desire for a good income. It might be a desire for almost anything. We have emotional desires. We have physical desires. We have desires for power. We have desires for different relationships. We have desires to be accepted. We have desires that come at us all the time. And sometimes we don't really always understand those desires. And Jesus here lets the folks know that you're coming after me with a desire to be fulfilled, and you really don't understand that you have a much deeper need that you really don't know about. And here you are demanding, I mean, here you are seeking me, and you're not here because I've given you a sign. You know, the leaders asked for a sign from Jesus, and of course, Jesus denied to give them one. He said, you wouldn't believe even if I did. However, though, John tells us that Jesus did all kinds of signs, and yet along the way, there were people who followed him, people who were interested, but at the end, it seemed like everybody began to scatter. But these signs are there to point to someone greater. And Jesus had just fed 5,000. Now, when you stop and think about that, that really doesn't seem quite as big a miracle as what happened with Moses in the wilderness. Moses has 600,000 men that he's counted. That doesn't count the men under 20 and the men, the older men who are beyond fighting age. That's just a certain group. And it doesn't count the women. It doesn't count, the girls in there. So we've got a huge collection of people coming out of Egypt. And in fact, it's a bigger standing army to some degree than almost any nation could even imagine. And yet, they get out there and they have just enough bread to get them down to Mount Sinai, a few days' journey, and they're out. And they're complaining. And God rains down manna from heaven. Moses didn't give it to them. And in fact, it's kind of interesting that the 10 plagues, God worked through Moses, and it was kind of obvious that Moses was, if you will, the instigator of those. But we get out in the wilderness, and all of a sudden, manna just sort of comes down from heaven. And every day, that manna comes up. Every day, it's there. And the people's bellies are filled. Now, you would think that they would be grateful. You would think that, oh, wow, this is this is just what we need. And they would get down and worship God, and everything would be hunky-dory. But instead, they're stuffing their faces with the bread, and all of a sudden they said, what about meat? And we're off. And so sometimes even when we have our desires fulfilled, our hungers fulfilled, they're not really, because there's something deeper inside. Something that maybe we don't understand. And of course, sometimes we go out and try to get that hunger fulfilled in who knows which ways. Sometimes we might, go out and listen to a motivational speaker. You know, I thought, you know, churches were the only ones who had motivational speakers, but they're all over the country. And you can find a motivational speaker for just about anything. He will tell you, or she will tell you, what you need to do, how to organize your life, how to get what you want, how to get people to listen to you. And we think that maybe that's going to fulfill my hunger. And of course, you can read books. Reminded me of, it was Robert this morning, reminded me of Solomon, who said, of the making of books, there is no end. And of course, Solomon never envisioned 21st century America, where we can print books day in and day out. He had no idea of the ability that we have to print books. And we print books all the time. And now we can do them electronically. Now you don't have to go out and buy a physical book, not even a Bible anymore. You can get it electronically and just download it. And those books will tell you how to fix this and how to fix that. Now, it'll tell you how to fix things in your house, and boy, I need books like that. But they'll also tell you how to fix relationships. They'll also tell you how to fix other needs that you have. And sometimes those things don't work, and so we go to our friends, and we get advice from friends, and we get advice from everybody. But we're out looking, trying to figure out how to fulfill those hungers that are there. And Jesus tells us, you're only after me because you ate and you were filled. You don't understand that you have a deeper need. And Jesus even tells them, back in verse 27, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you, for on him the Father, Father God has set his seal. In John's Gospel, John brings up all these situations where Jesus comes to give us our real needs, and everybody misunderstands. Jesus comes and says, you must be born again, and so Nicodemus thinks you have to get back in the womb. Jesus comes to the water, to this well, and there's a woman, and he says, you know, if you really knew who I was, you'd ask for living water. And she says, where's your bucket? I'll go get it. And then I don't have to come to this well anymore. Jesus says, no, you don't understand. And Jesus now is going to say, I am the bread of life. And they say, where's this bread? We want it so that we can eat once and live forever. And Jesus says, no, you don't understand. I am the bread of life. Now, you know, in English, a phrase like I am the bread of life doesn't really communicate to us today what Jesus is saying. Because, you know, we use that as just as a declaration, a statement. I am your preacher. I am a husband. I am a father. I am a man. We use that just to kind of declare things about ourselves. But in Greek, it's a little bit different the way that John has it. There's one word that can say I am, but there's also a pronoun put there. That is two words, and now it emphasizes that little phrase. And of course, John has it over and over and over again. I am the bread of life. I am the good shepherd. And what he's trying to do is connect us back into the Old Testament. And you remember the scene where Moses is walking along, and all of a sudden there's a bush burning. God loves to get our attention in unusual ways. And that got Moses' attention. That's another one of those things. When we get up there, let's go to the video room. I want to see that scene. I want to see the look on Moses' face when he sees that there's this bush on fire and it's not being consumed. And it doesn't smell like it's on fire. And he's drawn to it. And God says, I am the God of your father Abraham and your father Isaac and your father Jacob. And I have come to deliver my people because I have heard their groaning. And Moses says, that's all well and good, but when I go to talk to them, who shall I say sent me? What is your name? I am who I am has sent you. That's who I am. What a strange saying. But of course, we know that. We've heard it so many times, we become familiar with it. But John wants us to connect to Jesus. Connect Jesus to that voice that says, I am who I am. I think that what John is helping us to see, not only is Jesus deity in the flesh, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh, and then later on, Thomas, in touching Jesus after his resurrection, would say, my God and my Lord. But I think that John wants us, though, to see Jesus in these certain situations to help us to understand that this high and holy God has actually come down to be a part of us. You know, in Greek mythology, the gods come down and they intermingle among people. But those gods have bodies like ours. The only difference is our bodies wither and die, theirs don't. And their gods really don't really care about us. They come down, and sometimes the male gods will kidnap female humans off the earth. And you know why they do that, to fulfill their own lusts. And the gods trick humans in various things because the gods are only out for themselves. They're not out to help us. But Jesus comes and says, I am the bread of life. God has come to feed us himself. God has come because he cares about us. And he connects in with the idea of our own hunger. I don't know what it's like to go kind of long term without food. I used to fast a full day every week just to try to understand it and for health reasons and so forth. But it was an interesting experience. But I don't know what it's like to go 2 days, 3 days, 4 days, or maybe just have a nibble here and a nibble there. There are people that experience that. And I don't really know what it is to have bread as the staple. Bread was always the side dish when I was growing up. We had a little bit of bread. And of course, when you go out to the restaurant, you get a little bit of bread. We went to Red Lobster, and they've got those little cheesy biscuits that are really tasty. But they're not, while they're tasty, they're not really nutritious. So I don't really know what it's like to be in that kind of society, but I do kind of understand the idea that Jesus is trying to help connect us to this, the fact that we need food to live. We need food to sustain ourselves. And whether we understand hunger and whether we understand bread or not, we understand food and we understand hunger. In one sense. And we understand that need. And so Jesus is not just another human being coming to feed people. He's not here to teach us how to grow food. He's not here to teach us how to go collect it for ourselves. He's not here to give it to us for just a little bit of a while. And he's not here to satisfy the physical needs. He's here to connect us into God in what we might call a spiritual sense. But Jesus came to experience life on our plane. Jesus came to understand it from ours. The Hebrew writer says that Jesus, as a son, learned obedience. Isn't that interesting to think that God becomes flesh and he has to learn obedience, just like the rest of us? The God who can't sin becomes man who can. The God who can't be tempted becomes man who can. The God who doesn't need anything becomes man who needs everything. And God comes down and experiences life, our life, from our vantage point. Not from his, but from ours. I don't know what life was like for Jesus growing up. I'm pretty sure that when Luke mentions where Jesus is actually born, and we've misconstrued that, what Luke is trying to show us is that Jesus is low down on the social scale. So when Jesus gets back home and he's growing up in Nazareth, does a carpenter, you know, what kind of money does he make? And is he really somebody fairly important within a community? I would think that back then, carpenters would probably have job security to some degree because there would be all kinds of things happening to people's homes and would need to be rebuilt. But I don't know that. So did Jesus grow up sometimes going without food? But he did understand when he went 40 days without it. He spent 40 days not eating. And he understands then what physical hunger is like. But he also understands what spiritual hunger is like because as soon as he hit that 40-day mark, there was Satan. Are you hungry? I can help out. I can help make those things go away. You see these stones? You have the ability to turn them to bread and fulfill your need. And Jesus says, no, I won't. Man does not live by bread alone. And so here he is now feeding the 5,000 bread. And they come to him and he says, no, man does not live by bread alone. At least not that kind of bread. And then Jesus says, I am the bread of life. And again, he there's a little, say it like this, I am the bread of life. I think they understood when he said that exactly what he was saying, that he was connecting himself back to that voice that spoke to Moses from the burning bush. And that angered them. They say, who are you? In fact, they say down in verse 42, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down out of heaven? You're just another human being like the rest of us. They couldn't see beyond. You see, the signs would have told them that Jesus was somebody unique. And if that somebody unique it has the power of God at his disposal and says, I am, you better listen to him. And then Jesus goes on to say, do not labor for the bread which perishes. You know, all those needs, those hungers that we have, whatever it might be, the thing about that is that even if we have them fulfilled, we still die. Those things don't guarantee us eternal life. They perish with use, just as the food that we eat. One of the toughest things for me sometimes is we get, you know, when I'm out doing a little bit of grocery shopping on my day off, I see things I want to eat. And one of the things I really, 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 really like are avocados. And I got to make sure that they're nice and hard because I want to take them back home, you know, and let them ripen just right. And sometimes they have the little sale with the big bag, and there's five of them in there. The problem is that all five of those ripen at the same time. And I can only make, and sometimes things happen and I can't get to them and eat them in my salads or with my, and I have to throw one away because I open it up or I cut it open and it is brown beyond belief. That lovely green color is no longer there. And I open it up and I think, ooh, I am not putting that into my mouth. It perishes, the food that I eat. And the one that food feeds me, I perish too. And that's our perennial hunger, is how do we fix that? And that's another source of books that you can buy, is how to live longer. But whether we live longer or not, Jesus says, don't labor for that which perishes with use. Labor for that which endures to eternal life. Labor for that which is going to guarantee that you've got a home when he comes back again. Labor for that which is going to give you what you need eternally. But I think that for us, as we look at this passage, we all understand that Jesus came to give us eternal life. And as we work and serve him, that's something that we have. But I think also that as we think through this, that there's a sense of calmness and confidence that knowing that he is the bread of life, that each night we can go to bed and have a calmness about us and an anxiety-free kind of life as we understand better who he is and what he's brought to us. This is a true story or true situation. Back at towards the end of World War II, the GIs found all kinds of camps that had been abandoned where children were. And these children were, of course, starved most of the time while they were there, and as well as beaten, and things done to them were just unbelievable. And the GIs gathered them up, and they brought them back to America. And they put them in homes, and they fed them well. They fulfilled that hunger that they had, that physical hunger, and gave them everything that they needed. Gave them clothes, put them in an environment where they weren't beaten. But every night, these kids were nervous and anxious and couldn't go to sleep. And they worked and worked and tried to figure out, what is wrong with these kids? But ultimately, they found out that what happened was each night they went to bed, they didn't know if they were going to get up and have the same situation that they had that that day. They didn't know if it was going to still be there. And they didn't know if they're going to be fed that day. Because you see, before, that was their situation, was we didn't know if we're going to have bread for tomorrow. So what they did was they actually gave them a small loaf of bread to go to bed with at night and sleep with, their security blanket, if you will. And sure enough, the kids began to sleep better at night by holding on to this bread. And there's actually a book that has been written called Sleeping with Bread that tells you a little bit about that and tries to, of course, parlay that for us. But you see, each night, we get to go to bed with the bread of life. We get to slip into sleep, knowing that Jesus has given our soul something that nobody else can. And every night we can go to bed worry-free, anxious-free, confidence and boldness and hope, and then wake up the next morning and whatever happens, we've had a good night's sleep because we have the bread of life. And that's why Jesus came, to not only give us bread that endures to eternal life, but to help give us hope and confidence in now as we go about our daily labor, that we are laboring for that which endures to eternal life. And therefore, we have confidence. So how's your sleep at night? Are you holding on to the bread of life? He came to feed your souls. He came to give you a home eternally. But he came to give you confidence. Tonight, if you don't have that confidence, let us pray with you and encourage you. And if there's something maybe that's going on that's kind of taking away from that confidence and producing some anxiety in your life, again, let us know. Because we're